I want to talk to you today about the question, does Jesus really care? You know, we're on the third Sabbath of a new year. 12 working days have gone, and we have the third day of rest. It's a good way to start a new year, isn't it? Start right on a Sabbath day. It's a special day. It's the day that God set aside at creation for us to worship Him, for us to remember Him. And when on Mount Sinai He gave to Moses the tables of stone, written with His own finger, the Sabbath day was there. Remember it, to keep it holy. A blessing from God. And sometimes it takes us a long time to learn that we need rest and we need refreshing. And you probably noticed that note in your Sabbath school lesson about Rockefeller. All the money in the world, but no rest. And then when he learnt what God wanted him to do with his money, and he gave a lot of it away, he found rest. And that's what God wants us. That's what God wants us to do. And I believe, friends, it's the first indication to us that God does really care. He gave us a day of rest, a day to remember Him, to remember His creation, and to worship Him. And last evening I turned over to a chapter in Ezekiel. And last quarter we studied in our Sabbath school lessons about, and we've done it for a couple of quarters actually, the rebellion of God's people. And I turn to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. And five times in that chapter, God said to Ezekiel, but you polluted my Sabbath. And friends, sometimes I wonder, the situation that we find ourselves in the world today. And for some time we've been seeing these tremendous upheavals in nature all around the world, and getting more and more of them. And now we might say that it's come home, because we've got it here in Australia. Queensland, northern New South Wales, now in Victoria, fires in Western Australia, and people being told to prepare to evacuate their homes because of floods in Tasmania. Does God care? Does God care? Or are these things happening because we have forgotten our God? We've polluted His Sabbath. And is He telling us, get ready, I'm coming soon? And I believe He is. And we have so many special days. You put up a new calendar for the new year, or you get a new diary, and they're listed are all the special days for the year. Some of them listing the special days in all the different countries and nations around the world. And we have lots of them. We have days of joy, We have days of hope. We have days of rest. We have days of sorrow too. And you know, friends, one of the greatest demonstrations of God's care comes to us in the 10th chapter of Matthew, but we've seen some of it being played out and happening up there in the floods in Queensland. There are two men especially that their names will go down in the record books in Queensland and probably all around Australia for their merciful acts of kindness, putting themselves in danger to save other people. One of them was a truck driver, and he saw three people that had clambered up to the roof of their car to get out of the floodwaters, and they were hanging on to a branch of a tree. So he took a rope from his truck and was able to go out, letting the rope out. He got hold of one of the little boys. His age has been different in different reporters, but only 12 or 13. He got hold of him, ready to take him to safety, and that little boy said, "Take my little brother. Take my little brother." So he took the little brother, and he got the little brother out to safety. He got back and he got hold of the older brother to take him, and the rope broke, and the little boy was swept out of his arms. The mother let go of the tree to try and save her baby, her little child. She was swept away. Jesus, in his life, which was busy, was visited by many mothers concerned about their little children, and they brought them to Jesus. The disciples, concerned for Jesus, discouraged the mothers and told them not to worry him. But Jesus said, "Let the children come unto me." And he took them in his arms. He blessed them. And then he told the people and his disciples, "Unless you become as little children, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus cares. Jesus really cares. I just want to have a look at this. I was given this book by the ladies from the church in Ballarat. Every year they come around and give a gift to older folks. Only a small gift, but this one's a treasure. This one's a treasure. And talking about this, and this writer of a long time ago, but living around the same time, the Sister White, passed away in 1905. And publishers in London have taken and they've published several books. I have one, other one, and this one, and we're just reading this one each morning as we have our worship. And this one is talking about these little children, and I gave you the wrong reference, Peter, chapter 19. In verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." God is simply and altogether our friend, our Father, our infinite and perfect God, grand and strong beyond all the human imagination can conceive, of mighty deeds and kingly actions. He is also delicate beyond all that human tenderness can conceive. With him all is simplicity of purpose, meaning, effort and end, namely that we should be as he is. Think of the same thoughts, mean the same things, possess the same blessedness. It is so plain that anyone may see it. Everyone ought to see it. Everyone will see it. He is utterly true and good for us. How terrible then that some theologians misrepresented God in the measures of the low and showy, not the lofty and simple qualities. Nearly all of them present him as a great king on a grand throne, thinking how grand he is and making it his business that his being and the end of his universe to keep up his glory, wielded the bolts of a Jupiter against those who take his name in vain. Brother, sister, have you found our king? There he is, kissing little children and drawing them to himself with utmost affection. There he is at a table with the head of a fisherman lying on his bosom, and somewhat heavy at heart that even he, the beloved disciple, cannot yet understand him well. The mothers and the fathers who show the greatest care, compassion and sympathy for their children are but an earthly representative of our all-loving God. Friends, in our Sabbath school lesson, there was another evidence that God cares. And sometimes I think that as we go through our lessons, we get focused on some points and we miss other points. But in the story of Elijah, when Elijah, and I think Katie made it pretty plain in the lesson this morning, Elijah had been all day on Carmel. He'd rebuilt the altar, challenged the prophets of Baal, called on his God, and God answered him in a miraculous way. Then he went to his knees with just his servant beside him to pray, and he sent his servant out to look over the ocean. And he came back, he said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go seven times." He came back the seventh time, there's a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. "You go and tell Ahab to get his chariot ready and get down because there's rain coming." And then Elijah girds himself, these robes about him, and he runs before that chariot of Ahab down to Jezreel. But he doesn't go inside the city of Jezreel. He collapses, we could say, outside the wall. And then he gets that message. He gets that message from Jezebel. And who wouldn't run from Jezebel? But you know, he did. And he goes right a long way, it says, out to Beersheba. And he lies down under that doom tree. And what does God do? What does God do? God sent his angel after he had been asleep to wake him and provide him with food. And then he slept again. And again the angel wakes him and he takes food and he takes water. And he goes on to Mount Horeb, to the cave. And God comes to him in the cave. And he doesn't condemn Elijah for his feelings under the juniper tree. At the juniper tree, he strengthened him with rest and food. And he went 40 days. I tell you, friends, that was good food. But when he comes to him then in the after strengthening him to be able to go to Horeb, to go into that cave, he came to him then and he asked him the question, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And then he sent him on. He sent him on his way. But God came to Elijah in Elijah's need, and he came with love, fed him, gave him water to drink, let him sleep, strengthened him, and then opened a course before him in the cave up there on Horeb. And Elijah was able to go on and fulfill all that God wanted him to do. Friends, is it any wonder that when Jesus was facing his own terrible experience, none of us have ever gone through it, that Elijah was one that came to his side to talk to him, to strengthen him? God cares. He cares for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. And verse 28. And he gives an invitation. He gave it to his disciples and to the people. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. How often we fail to do that. And as we've studied this week's lesson and the recent lessons, I've had to go to God and ask him for forgiveness for not turning to him when I should have. But he gives that invitation to come unto him. No wonder then, friends, that we can turn over to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter gives us just a very simple message. And why does Peter give us that message? He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. My friends, I believe the background to Peter being able to say this is found over in the Gospel of John. Let's turn back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and the last verses, starting from verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And friends, you know the setting of the events that take place that are recorded here in this 13th chapter of John. They've been in the upper room. No one was prepared to wash Jesus' feet. Two disciples had been told to go and prepare that place for that feast. Luke tells us that Jesus was looking forward to that time with them as a time of joy. And they were struggling among themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus himself turned around and washed their feet. Did you know Peter's reaction when he came to Peter? And now he tells Peter, you'll deny me thrice before the sun rises, when the cocks crow. But what's the next verse? What's the next verse in your Bible? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Friends, Peter was the one who God, Jesus was directly speaking to here. And even though Peter was going to deny him before that night was over, Jesus was going to go and prepare a place for him in his Father's kingdom. Does Jesus really care? Does God really care? There's another one. It's in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then 26 of verse of chapter 40, verse 26 of chapter 40. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. God is ever interested in us and caring for us, making provision for us. And I guess there'll be some more stories come out of these events up there in Queensland. There'll be evidence that God does take care. I want to share a story with you. I'm sure I haven't told it here before, but maybe just before I share that story, one of the great reformers, Jerome, a fellow labourer with Luther, actually denied his God, denied Luther, and finished up being cast into prison. But he found his relationship again with his God, and this is what he said when he was making his last defense against the legate of the Pope. He says, "You have shut me up 340 days in a frightful prison, in the midst of filth, noisomeness, stench, and the utmost want of everything. You then bring me out before you, and lending an ear to my mortal enemies, you refuse to hear me. If you be really wise men, and the light of the world, take care not to sin against justice. As to me, I am only a feeble mortal. My life is of but little importance. And when I exhort you not to deliver an unjust sentence, I speak less for myself than for you." Bonnicos, volume 2. Pages 146 and 47. And finally, his request was granted. And the first thing that he did, right there in the presence of his judges, was to go to his knees in prayer. Jerome kneeled down and prayed that the divine spirit might control his thoughts and words, that he might speak nothing contrary to the truth or unworthy of his master. And to him that day was fulfilled God's promise to his disciples, found in Matthew 10:18-20. You see how I was confused, Peter. Matthew 10:18-20. And here Jesus tells the disciples, "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, to take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. I could tell you another story from over in the West, but I won't. I want to share this one with you. But God really takes care, and he took care of Jerome. It didn't save his life, but he was able to give an amazing witness to the truth of God's word against the evils of the power that had put him in prison. I'm going to tell you a story. A small event in the life of a lady that Ruby and I know very well. A lady who as a child was abused repeatedly by her own father, to the place where she came to disbelieve in God and shut God right out of her life. Even though her father, working as a carpenter, witnessed for the truth of God and raised up several churches. And she was forced to, with an older sister, make their escape from the home. They went off to Sydney and they worked at the Sydney Sand. But then another sister that was at Avondale was going to America to further her studies, and so this girl and her sister were put on a boat in Sydney. Not even a kiss goodbye, not even a wave from the parents, going off to a strange land. And then had the tragedy growing up, being fairly successful over there, married. I think it was the Korean War that came on, and a husband, a qualified dentist, with a friend of his, a doctor, were drafted into the American Army. And he hadn't long been back, and he faced her one day. How many days of week do you want me to be with you? He'd found another woman and wanted to share. And you can imagine the heartbreak that brought, with three small children. And so this day came, with the three small children strapped in the back seats of her Mercury station wagon. She was cruising along the highway at 65 miles per hour. The day was getting hotter, and her little girl wanted an ice cream, even though the air conditioner was working. They passed through Salt Lake City, over the Bonneville Salt Flats, and she promised her little girl that she would stop at the Dairy Queen in Wendover, Nevada. They had made the journey before, but as a complete family. But now the mother's heart is heavy. She noticed the seatbelt lights blink on three times and go off. "Are your seat belts buckled?" she asked the children, and they checked and they said yes. The air conditioner was still working, so she drove on, still cruising at 65 miles per hour. 100 miles later, a huge statue of a cowboy with his arms outstretched, giving a welcome, came into view. She took a long left curve, then another, to the right they climbed to the highest elevation on the desert. Dairy Queen was just around the next right curve. The little ones were ecstatic. As she slowed down, a closed sign came into view. So she drove on, promising she would look for a grocery store. Glancing at the gas gauge, she realised that she needed gas too. Right then, both came into view on the opposite side of the highway. Turning left off the highway into the gas station, she applied the brakes and turned the steering wheel, intending to go towards the pumps. Nothing happened. She felt panic welling up in her body as the car began to roll down a steep slope towards the mechanic's garage. Again she stood on the brakes with no results. "Get out from under your cars now," the mechanic yelled. And three men scrambled to their feet as her bumper gently came to rest against a 12-inch wide doorpost. Four bewildered mechanics, cleaning their hands on red rags, sauntered over to a car, staring at the crazy woman driver, glad she could not hear what their moving lips were saying. She rolled down her window, and the man who had made the call came up to her and asked, "Can we help you?" "I need gas," she replied. "Well, you need to drive over to the pumps." She said, "I tried, but there's no brakes and there's no response to the steering wheel." "Get out and let me try," he said. So she got out and he got in, with the same result. So we got out again. He said, "Lady, you get back in and pull your hood release." So she did. And the four mechanics surveyed the engine, shaking their heads. "How far have you driven this car today?" "From Rock Springs, Wyoming, to here." "When he broke in? Did a red light come on your dash?" "Yes. The seat belt lights flicked three times and went off. 100 miles back." "What? And that happened? How far back?" 100 miles, she told him. "And you haven't stopped since the light went out?" he demanded, looking puzzled. "Not since Rock Springs in Wyoming, 400 miles back." "Well," he said, holding up a 6-inch piece of rubber, "that's all that's left of your belt." It was lying on the air cleaner. "All the belts are gone. I don't know how you ever drove this car or steered it. By all the rules, your engine should be burned out, but it's as cool as a cucumber." "And your air conditioner should not have worked. Now let me go over it one more time." And so she told him again. And he says, "I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it." She had no answer either, but commented, "I guess my guardian angel must have driven this car." "Well, I don't know who else could have done it," he said, shaking his head, "but I'll tell you what. I'm no church going man, but this experience today has made me
a believer.
Looking at this engine, there has to be a God. I should say this car deserves gold belts. And he turned away and walked to the back of his garage. He came back and returned to her window. I have only one set of belts left for this car. And guess what? They're gold. And they're going on. So she left the car with him for an hour, and the children, they went and cooled off with their ice cream. With the belts fitted and the tank full of gas, they headed on. She said a short thank you, God, and blessed her daughter for being an ice cream junkie. And driving on, she meditated on the ladies back in Denver, praying for their safe journey. Friends, I've told you all I'm going to tell you about that story and that lady. We do know her. She found a God. She served a God. She had a wonderful voice, and she used it to the glory of God. She joined in a group, and they held concerts. And everywhere they went to hold a concert, her prayer was, "Dear God, just one." And every time, at least one person gave their hearts to God. Does Jesus care? Does he care? A little similar to your story, Shane. And God took care of them. I laid a mother to rest in Currumbong Cemetery. We do know them well. But friends, I want you to turn in your Bibles now to back to Psalms. Psalms chapter 37. There are five words here. In verse 1, David writes, "Fret not yourself, thyself, because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And down in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Those words, "fret not," "fret," "trust," "delight," "commit," and "rest in the Lord," because Jesus really cares. Jesus really cares for us. We've had ample evidence in our own lives that we're never left alone. I'm sorry, but I can't see this properly. But friends, there's another verse. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. And no one was asked of God to go through trials more severe than Jeremiah, as Paul mentioned in our lesson. He said he couldn't do it, and God said go, and he went. And over here in chapter 31, if we read from the first verse, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which I left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If we go back to Deuteronomy, Moses writes there in his last lecture to the children of Israel before he climbs Mount Nebo, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Friends, we're living in serious times. The things that are happening in the world around us are telling us that Jesus' coming is near. And we're going to go through difficult times. Sister White, writing about the experiences of Wycliffe, Huss and Jerome, Luther, tells us that we'll go through experiences like they went through. But Jesus said to his disciples when he gave them his commission, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's my prayer this morning that God's presence will be your assurance and your saving in his name.